Well, good evening. It is good to be with you once again. It is just so good to have been with you all this week, and I appreciate the invitation and appreciate the time we've spent together. And we are looking at some of the more doctrinal things that we find in the New Testament concerning the church and concerning worship. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about the giving. We've talked about the use of the Lord's money and the treasury. And so we're talking about some things that might really be just kind of old hat for some of you, things you've heard your whole life and things you may already know, but I'm reminded of what Peter said at least twice in one of his letters, that he tells the folks things by way of reminder. So it's always good to go back and look at some of the basic things and the basic doctrines that we hold so dear. And perhaps you're a young person in the audience, and we may be able to answer some of your questions tonight concerning the music of the church and what it is that we do and why it is that we sing. You may be visiting with us, and I realize if you're visiting with us perhaps for the very first time and you're just now being introduced to the Church of Christ, the very first thing you probably noticed was the singing. And there was not instruments being played during the singing this evening. And so, also, want to help us maybe better answer the question. Because this is really the question that perhaps gets asked the most, and perhaps usually the first. And it's usually posed something like this, at least in my experience, it goes something like this. Well, why doesn't your church believe in music? After they've been and they've worshipped, or maybe they've heard something about the Church of Christ, or they, you know, have heard something from somebody else or hearsay, and they just simply say, well, why doesn't the Church of Christ believe in music? Why doesn't your church believe in music? And very quickly, we need to always respond that it's really not our church when people ask that question. Because to be frankly honest, if it was my church, I would have different type of singing. But singing is not, and worship is not about what I like. It's really about what God desires and what God is instructing us to do. Second of all, we do believe in music, don't we? There are two types of music in the world. There's a cappella music. That's what we have done this very night. We have united our voices together without the accompaniment of an instrument, and we have sung in harmony praises to our God, a cappella music. Well, there's another type of music which is instrumental, which we did not use. The real question is about authority. Let me just go over a few of these real quickly. Again, it's not about what we personally like or what we personally dislike when it comes to worship. Jesus told the woman at the well, a time is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's about what God says. It's not about what feels good. It might feel very good to use certain types of instruments. It might be very entertaining. It might build us up in a way. But again, it's not about what necessarily feels good. It's about what God says. It's not about what the majority of the religious world does either. And we are by far in the minority. Of the thousands and thousands of denominations today, we are singled out as the one group. I know we're not a denomination, but we are the one religious group that does not use instruments today. It's not about favorable results either. And sometimes this is a big push for instrumental music within the Brotherhood. Well, this is what people like today. And this will get more people into the building. And this will draw larger crowds. And I guess, in a sense, we could probably draw large crowds by having a very, very entertaining style of worship with music. But again, it's not about a favorable result like that, and it's not about those types of numbers. And our authority for New Testament worship doesn't come from the Old Testament. I know you know that, but most of the time, in discussing this question, people say, or would argue, well, David used instruments of worship. And that is true. David did. And yes, they did in the Old Testament. But again, the Old Testament is not where we go to. And I know you realize that, and we would have to go through a little bit of background, and we would have to show them in the book of Hebrews, and we would have to show them how the new covenant came into existence when Christ died on the cross, and there's some teaching involved there. But realize we can do that, and we can show people that our law and our doctrine is the New Testament. And so I don't want to really spend a lot of time there. But I do want to talk about this right here very quickly about authority, because when Jesus is challenged about his authority and what he is doing, by these chief priests and elders when they came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Notice what he says, verse 25. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Jesus, or John the Baptist, was out teaching beyond the River Jordan and baptizing people. Where did he get his authority to do that? That's the real question. That's what Jesus is posing to him. From what source? Was that something that God told him to do? Or is that something that men told him to do? And realize that that is the only two options that Jesus gives. He doesn't rebuke them for the question. It seems as though he appreciates that type of question. But he is saying there's only two places you could have come up, or two places John could have come up with that. Either God told him to do it, or somebody else told him to do it. And so when it comes to music of the church in the 21st century, and as we're looking back and we're trying to follow the pattern of the New Testament, we have to ask the question, from what source is this? Is this something that God has told us to do and instructed us to do, or is this simply a man-made doctrine or tradition? If we went back and looked at Leviticus, it's not on the screen, but Leviticus chapter 10, I think, is just a great example for us to show that worship needs to be according to God's word. Leviticus chapter 10, I know you know this story well, but here's the opening ceremony, if you will, for worship in the days of Moses. The law had been given. They're ready now to worship God. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Verse 2, and the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord has spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Can you imagine that? Here, Nadab and Abihu, his sons, they went in to offer sacrifice, and they're getting ready to perform ceremonies here and worship to God. And it says they offered strange fire, or they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. The point is, he had not commanded them to do it this way. Well, what's the big deal? Fire is fire. What's the big deal? Well, it's obviously a big deal to God because they didn't do it the way God told them to do it. And we see what happens. And Aaron obviously is upset by that, but the words of Moses say, those who draw near to God must honor him. And that's the idea with worship. When we draw near to God, we're coming to honor him and not please ourselves. God had given them a specific command and where they needed to get the fire from. Therefore, it ruled out every other place in which fire could come from for this incense. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. When we look at the New Testament, there's really only two passages to look to when we're talking about our corporate music together and the things we will do as far as music in the Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19. Paul here speaking, he says, be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And notice what Paul is saying. He's saying to speak to one another, use psalms, hymns, and other spiritual songs. How are you to speak to one another? You're to do it by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so here Paul is giving a specific command to sing. And when a specific command is given, it puts limits on us. It means we can't do anything else but what is specified. And as we talked about in our Sunday morning class a few days ago, we talked about specific commands and general commands and examples and things such as that. Specific commands limit us. And I always go back to how we use this in our everyday walk of life. And we understand this in our communication with one another. And we understand this from every other written text that we'll look to. And perhaps, you know, I use the example of construction because that's my background. And I looked at a lot of blueprints, and I worked in construction. I was a plumber for like 14 years in my dad's business, and we looked at a lot of blueprints, and we had to follow those blueprints in order to build or to put the plumbing in a house the way the builder desired or the homeowner desired. And let me just give you another example. I know I mentioned some silly examples on Sunday morning. Here's another example. If I looked at the blueprints, and the blueprints specified, and all it said was 50-gallon water heater, and it showed a picture of it in the closet. I never put a 40-gallon water heater in that closet. Why not? Because it says 50-gallon water heater in the closet. And I never argued with the builder at the end of the day after I put a 40-gallon water heater in there, although it wasn't on the plans. I never went up to him and when he said, hey, there's something wrong here. I never said, well, you didn't tell me not to. And I never said, well, it's not on the plans. You see what I mean? It's a specific command, 50-gallon water heater in the closet. Therefore, that rules out every other option or every other idea I might come up with. And it's the same idea when we approach the gospel, the Bible. When God gives a specific command, it means we can't do anything but that specific command. And here in this passage, it specifies singing. That's all he says. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Someone may say, well, making melody. Doesn't that give us the license then to use instruments? Well, no, it doesn't. Let's for a minute say that making melody does mean use instrumental music, use instruments in our worship. Some would say, well, see, this gives us the license to do this. This gives us the freedom to do that. No, it really wouldn't give us the freedom to do it. If that's what that meant, it would be a direct command to use them. Because this is a direct command. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. So if it meant to use instruments, it would not allow us to, it would command us to. Guess what? I can't play an instrument. And I imagine there's some folks in this audience who can't play an instrument either. But according to that argument, you better go learn how to play an instrument if you want to worship God the correct way. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, what does the term make melody really mean? And I'm not a Greek scholar, believe me. You can just go home and look these up in your own concordance in Greek lexicon here. The word make melody, to rub or to touch the surface, to pluck off, to pull out, to cause to vibrate by touching, to twang. That must be southern Greece, to twang something. To touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings. Here it is, look at A. To twang the strings of a musical instrument so that they gently vibrate. To play on a stringed instrument, to play the harp, to sing to the music of a harp. But notice letter D, in the New Testament, to sing a hymn, to celebrate the praise of God in song. And so what we're seeing here is this word, make melody, which is really one word in Greek, at one time at least, means to use instrumental music, to pluck the harp, to pluck other stringed instruments. But he says here, in the New Testament, it meant to simply celebrate the praise of God in song. You continue on, you look to vines. Vine says, I'll just read what's in red. He says, in the New Testament, to sing a hymn, to sing praise. He explains a little deeper in another book. He says, later, however, in the New Testament, it came to signify simply to praise God without the accompaniment of an instrument. Here's another fella, Ralph Earle, comments on this word. This is one word in the Greek language, he says. He says, the verb solo meant first to strike the string of a harp or a lyre, then it meant to strike up a tune. Finally, it was used in the sense to sing. Now, I'm bringing all this up because some may bring up the Greek language here to try to prove that instruments are okay to use in our service to God. I think when we look at Ephesians 19, we don't have to know Greek language to understand we're not supposed to. But just in case somebody does bring it up, all three of these lexicons show that it is used in the New Testament simply to sing without the accompaniment of an instrument. You say, well, that's totally opposite of what it originally meant. I know it is. We have a word that we use all the time that is very similar like this. It used to mean one thing, now it means another thing. If David said, you know, hey, somebody tell me the lyrics of that new Britney Spears song is my favorite song, what would they tell him? They would tell him the words of that song. And if you go home and you look on your computer, you look it up on your phone, you just type in, what are the lyrics to, and you plug in a song, the words of that song are going to come up. Why? Because that's how we understand the word lyrics. Well, the word lyrics comes from the word lyre, which is a instrument. So at one time, it simply was talking about musical instruments, an instrument you plug, but now we refer to it simply as the words of a song. And so words change over time. And what's interesting here is that all three of these that I've just mentioned say in the New Testament, this is what it meant. So when Paul wrote it, it meant to sing without the accompaniment of instruments. And one of the beautiful things is the language in which they were speaking in the New Testament, the language in which Paul was writing, the Koine Greek, is a dead language. And so whatever it meant then is what it will mean for all time. So, let's look at Ephesians 5:19 a little bit more. How do we speak to each other? By using psalms, by using hymns, spiritual songs. These are all words, aren't they? How do we do it? We don't say those words, we sing those songs. How do we make melody then? By singing, by using my voice. What is my voice accompanied by? And when you look at the way Paul lays this out for us, he says to pluck, to make melody, to twang, to tug, to pull on the cords of my heart, or pull on the cords of your heart while singing. And so singing is an expression of what's in me. From out of the heart, he's saying, we sing these praises. From out of the heart, we speak to one another these words of Christ. From out of the heart, we're being thankful as we express this to God in song. Well, what does singing accomplish? Companion verse, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What does it accomplish, he says. Why are we to sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another? We have the words of Christ richly dwelling in us. David said he had treasured the Lord's law in his heart so that he wouldn't sin against him. James says for us to receive the word engrafted or implanted in us. And so when we're filled with the word of God, we're to be expressing the word of God in psalm. And then when we do that, we are imparting God's wisdom to one another through these psalms. We are teaching one another the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ. And we're also admonishing one another, which means to warn one another with a sense of encouragement. We're building one another up in the faith. And he says you do that by singing to each other. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? You've seen that song, don't you? See what that song is doing? That song is teaching us about the judgment of God. And it's encouraging us to get ready. And it's admonishing us that we better be prepared. And we're to build one another up in this and teach one another these principles through song. No amount of instruments can do what this passage says singing can do. I can't learn anything from a piano. I can't learn the words of Christ through a piano. I can't teach you through a piano the wisdom of God. You can't teach me. I can't admonish you with a guitar or with a harp or with the cymbals or with the drums. And I can't express thanks in that way either. But I can do it with my voice. And I see God's wisdom in this. I see God's wisdom in this because we're not all talented to be able to use mechanical instruments to serve Him. But we all have a heart. And we all can tug on our own heart and express our thanks and praise to Him, can't we? And we should. So what we've seen here is just some basic hermeneutic principles that we talked about on Sunday morning. God gives us specific command, sing and make melody in your hearts, which limits us. That's all we can do. Had He simply said, make music, and that's all Ephesians said, and that's all Colossians says, and that's all that's said in the New Testament, had He just simply said, you know, y'all go make music, that would have given us the liberty to make music in any way we could. But He didn't give us the liberty to do that. He was specific, and He said, sing. Sing to one another. We see the pattern of the New Testament, and we also realize in this, the silence of God prohibits us from doing anything else. Sunday morning, we discussed the carrying of the ark. David had wanted to bring back the ark. He had an opportunity to go and get it, to bring it back to Jerusalem. There was a great excitement in the land. He took 30,000 men before him. They were all celebrating and praising God. And they carried that ark on a brand new spanking ox cart. God never said anything about an ox cart and carrying that ark. But He did say that the Levites should carry it on their shoulders. What's God got against ox carts? Could David own an ox cart? Sure he could. And some people may say, well, does that mean you can't own a piano? Has God got something against pianos? No. Matter of fact, I got one in my house. My children play it all the time. Could David own an ox cart? Sure he could. Could he use it to carry the ark? Absolutely not. Can I own a piano? Sure I can. Can I play with it at home? Sure I can. Can I serve God with it in corporate worship? Here in this place? No, I cannot. The silence of God prohibits us. Let me give you, just for your information, some interesting things. This is just the voice of history. Clement of Alexandria, I'm going to give you a few quotes from the 2nd and the 3rd century. He said, "The one instrument of peace, the word alone by which we honor God, is what we employ. We no longer employ the ancient psaltery, the cymbal, the flute." 2nd century. Century later, says this: "The unison voices of Christian would be no more. The unison voices of Christian would be no more acceptable to God than a musical instrument. Accordingly, in all the churches of God, we send up a unison melody." 3rd century. Musical instruments were not used. I won't read all of these for you. If you want these, I'll make sure Josh sends them to you. But just some interesting things. So here we are in the 3rd century. Historians still saying we're not using instruments in worship to God. The organ was first introduced. I realize there's a few times when it was tried to be introduced prior to this, but it was really, I guess, for the first time, forcefully introduced 666 A.D., but here we have hundreds of years later, although it had been introduced by a Catholic Pope, here we have hundreds of years later, 1250 AD, still not being accepted in most of the churches. Our churches do not use musical instruments, the harp, the psalteries, to praise God. Withal, that she may not seem to Judaize. And so they saw this as something of an Old Testament practice. They want to go back to the Jewish way. And it's just interesting, isn't it? Here these historians are writing that we're not using these instruments in our worship. So here we are at 1250 A.D. John Calvin, during the Reformation period, said the musical instruments and celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. And I agree with him on that. The law had been taken out of the way. It had been nailed to the cross. Be any different than trying to bring one of the other Old Testament ways of worship into our New Testament today. So here John Calvin is, Restoration period. Martin Luther says, the organ in the worship is the insignia of Baal. So it's idolatry, he says. The Roman Catholic Church borrowed this from the Jews. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he said, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard. He's saying they didn't use them in the first century. I don't want to use them now, is what he's saying. This in the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, 1842. So realize, instrumental music really hasn't been widely accepted by most religious organizations. It's been very recent, maybe 200 years. But it has spread all over to nearly every denomination today. But you go back 200 years and it wasn't so. Is there any authority for instrumental music in our worship of God under the present dispensation? His answer, or their answer, was not the least. Only the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I wonder where they got that from. How about Ephesians 5:19? Was appointed by the apostles. Not a syllable is said in the New Testament in favor of instrumental music, nor was it ever introduced into the church until after the 8th century, he says. So again, just not seeing it. 1800, Charles Spurgeon says, what a degradation, what to supplant the intelligent song of the whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, bellows, and pipes. He says, we might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. What he's saying is we might as well get some type of machine to pray for us if we're going to use a machine to praise God. Again, the 1800s still not being widely accepted. Paul here uses Apollos and himself as examples so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Do not exceed what is written. Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which were written in this book. God didn't say not to. God didn't have to say, don't use instruments. All he had to do was tell us to sing. We can't add anything to that. As much as we might like to, as much as the majority of people around us want us to, we have no authority, we have no right to add to his holy word. Another interesting fact. The word a cappella actually means in the manner of the chapel. I wonder why that is. For the first 600 years of the church, in the manner of the chapel meant singing and worship of the church without instrumental accompaniment. This was the way the early church worshiped. Why shouldn't we also worship this way? So who authorized musical instruments in worship? Jesus might ask, from what source? Is it from heaven? Or is it from man? I think we can clearly see it's an invention, and it's a doctrine out of the mind of man. So, what makes our singing acceptable worship to God? If you're like me, there's times when I struggle with worship. There's times when I struggle to focus my mind and to focus my heart and to really give God the praise and the glory and the honor He so rightly deserves. And we talk about this nearly every Sunday morning when someone presides at the table. And we realize that taking the communion is more than simply eating a cracker and throwing some grape juice down my gullet. We realize that simply going through the motions of that act would not be acceptable to God. And so we try very hard to focus our minds on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And what He did for us on the cross at Calvary. And so that we can worship God not only in truth but in spirit. with every ounce of our being. And so here's maybe the part that threatens us or that is hard for us the most. So I don't believe there's somebody here that's trying to cram a piano through that door as soon as we get out of this building. But to really give God what He rightfully deserves. Do you notice in Ephesians 19 and in Colossians 3:16 that we read from, Paul ends by saying, do this with thankfulness or thanksgiving in your heart. I don't think the church at Colossae or Ephesus was trying to use instrumental music. But what Paul is saying is we better make sure our hearts are in what we're doing. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, after He tells them that Isaiah has prophesied about you folks rightly, you worship Me in vain, He says. You praise Me with your lips, yet your heart is far away from Me. I got to admit, there's times when our singing can be like that. And there's times in the past when my singing has been like that. Because I'm not putting my heart into it, and I'm not putting my mind into it. Because these are songs I know, and these are things we've sung for a long time, and I may just be going through the motions. And that's what I think might hinder us or hurt us today. We need to make sure our heart is in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 15, Paul says, What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind also. My heart, my mind, fully engaged to the words in which I'm singing to you and you're singing to me. So as we come to worship God in song, perhaps, and these are just some pointers, these are not something that you'll just find a scripture for, but just by perhaps some advice, before we start singing, and this is something we'll have to do probably as individuals, before we even come to services, let's say it like that, when do we start preparing to worship God? Sometimes we don't prepare at all. Sometimes it's when it's time to start, we sit in our pew and we try to start worshiping God. And we try to get our mind all focused and we try to get our heart right. We need to start preparing before we get here in this building. And perhaps we need to start preparing at least that morning. And we need to start putting away the worldly things and putting away the cares of this world long before I come to this building. Turn off the news, talk radio, center our minds on what we're about to do and focus on worship to God. And I'll just give you another few things that I've observed and things in my own life. It's hard for my mind and my heart to be in a song when I don't know the song. And so perhaps Sunday morning isn't the best time, and maybe this goes more towards the song leaders of the audience. Sunday morning probably isn't the best time to learn a song. Because we don't know how that song goes, and we don't know how the melody goes, and we don't know the words of it, and we're focused on trying to learn something instead of focusing on saying what's in our heart. And so save learning songs for another time, a special time, a point of time to learn new songs. So we need to get our heart right, our mind right before we get here. Don't try anything fancy, but simply sing the songs we already know and love. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips, the very best that we have, let us sing God and give Him the music that He desires. If you're not a Christian tonight, we'd beg you to become one. If you've been studying your Bible or you've been listening to Brother Josh here teach and preach, and you've realized you need to be baptized. That can happen this very night. We'd invite you to come forward and be willing to confess Christ before these good folks. We invite you to repent of your sins and to allow somebody here to baptize you so that your sins can be washed away. If you're already a Christian, there's things you're struggling with, we're here to assist you and help you as well. Somebody will assist you. Let us unite our voices together. Let us praise God. Let us give Him the very best. Let us reach down and tug on the cords of our heart as together we stand and sing the invitation song.